following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right, John chapter 6. We're continuing our I Am series this morning, looking at the I Am statements of God, or Jesus, in the Gospel of John, which Jesus is the Son of God. So I didn't misspeak. I misspeak a lot, but I didn't misspeak that time. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at verses 25 through 40. And as we do that, we're going to see the heart of this passage found in verse 35, which is the I Am statement. And what we're going to see this morning is Jesus is talking to us about him being the bread of life, is that he is longing and desiring to satisfy our hungers and our thirst beyond physical, but deep down spiritual, emotional. He's longing to be that one person we can always go to and never walk away feeling like we wasted our time. And so if you would you stand with me as we read out loud, as I read out loud, John 6, 25 through 40. I want you to pay attention because there are a few sections that are highlighted. And I want us to read those parts together. When they, this is a crowd, found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" All of us. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Again, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray. Father, as we walk through your word, Lord, we desperately need you to speak through me and to our own hearts, Lord. May what the Spirit brings to mind, what is true of you, Lord, remain in our minds, and anything that's my opinion or is false, just be stricken this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said before, the heart of this passage is in verses 32 through 37, where Jesus has that I Am statement, "I am the bread of life." And so as we walk through this text this morning, what I'm going to do is going to be kind of different. We're going to start there in those five, six verses, 32 through 37. We're going to unpack, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? What's the offer that he's giving to us in that? And then after that, I want us to go back up before it in the verses 25 through 31, because it's obvious that they're missing that offer. And I think there's something there for us to see and go, okay, am I more like this crowd than I care to admit? And then lastly, we'll finish things out by looking at the heart of the Father and sending Jesus. And all of that, I'm hoping, will help us understand better what it means when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So this morning, that's the hope, is that you'll understand that Jesus is the bread of life. And so first, let's jump in to verses 32 through 37. We have there Jesus' gracious offer. And the offer on the table is come and believe. Come and believe. So verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I hope you hear that verse so often this morning you memorize it. Because that's an amazing promise. Because here, like, we think about hunger and thirst. It's one of those things that God uses over and over again throughout the scriptures to, he's trying to help us see that there are these desires we have in us, these urges, these needs in us that are essential for life. So maybe in our context, when we feel hungry or we feel thirsty, it's very easy to meet that need. But most of the world, hunger pains and thirst pains, those are the signs of their body telling them, we're going to die. God has made our bodies so that when we start to feel hunger, it's like your body speaking to you and saying, I need food. And if you don't get me food, things are going to get real bad, real quick. If you don't get me water, things are going to get real bad real quick. The body can live for at most 5 days without water. And so when Jesus uses those analogies, and they are analogies, he's using physical analogies to talk about something spiritual. He's saying to us that there are spiritual and emotional needs that we have that unless they're met, you will live a lifeless life. And I think we know that. Like if we were merely physical creatures and all we would really need is like, you know, nutrients and protein and just a place to hang out. Like, but that sounds so horrible. I mean, that's prison, right? We want our food to taste good. There's something in us that's like, I prefer seasoning and flavoring on my food. Like, there's something in us that knows that we need other people in our lives, people we can rely on. There's a desire in us to be loved, to be known, to be cared for. There's a reason why we say some friends are closer than our own brothers, because we hold tight to those that make our life just better, a better experience in general. Because they meet a need in us that can't just be met by food and clothing and water. They meet a need in us that's spiritual, that's emotional. That's what Jesus is getting down to. And he's saying, if you don't have those needs met, then your life will get thrown out of whack. It will become lifeless. So just something I've realized growing up, I lived in a home where from an early age I had to take care of my brothers because my parents weren't there. And whenever they were, my dad would get angry at the drop of a hat. So I'm walking on eggshells all the time. And so fast forward to my time as an adult, and I want to be in control all the time because that's where I feel safe. So some of you are like, Chris, you're micromanaging. And I'm like, no, I'm protecting myself. And then also I have a hard time opening up to people. Because the people who were authority figures, who were supposed to be safe when I was younger, weren't. And over time, by God's grace, he has shown me that and pride opened that door. But even now, I have to face reality. I don't like conflict, not because I don't like making people upset. I just don't know how it's going to go. Like, I was a complete mess when at the age of 20, I finally turned to Jesus. And the reality that Jesus is also saying here is, I'm willingly going to take that mess. He says, whoever hungers, whoever thirsts, come to me. There's not a person in this room that is excluded from Jesus' invitation. And whatever mess, whatever life and brokenness and pain you have to offer him, he says, I'll take it. And I will heal you. And I will satisfy you. I will be what your soul and heart have longed for. That's the promise. That's what Jesus means when he says, I am the bread of life. I'm where true sustenance and nourishment are found. Yet what we see in this passage, and it's a very scary verse, it's like probably the scariest verse in this whole thing to me, is verse 36. He's talking to this crowd and he says, I've said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. And what he's talking about is the day before, he fed 5,000 men and their families from five loaves of bread and two fish. And they were there. They witnessed that. And yet they're still walking around today talking to him and they're refusing to believe. Like there's this, it just kind of reminds me that there's this lie in our heads that if Jesus could just show me something, anything, then I'll believe. And I'm like, not according to the stories of the Bible. That it's possible for us to know this and to have the head knowledge and to see Jesus working in our lives and yet still have this hardness in ourselves, these obstacles, these walls in our heart to just go, I don't know if I really want to trust him though. Like, why is it so hard for this crowd to believe? Jesus is offering life. Not just existence, but like true, satisfying, nourishing life. And why can't they get there? Well, that's what I want us to look at in verses 25 through 31. Why are they missing God's grace? Why are they missing God's grace? And there are going to be three things that we see here in them missing God's grace. In verse 25, it says, they found Jesus on the other side of the sea. So they walked around the lake to find him. And they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And I love what Jesus does here in verse 26. He just like gets to the point. He's like, listen, I know why you came here. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus is saying, you came here because you wanted me to give you more stuff. And we see that the first way that they're missing the grace of God is that they desire the gifts of God more than the giver. They walked all the way around the lake because they thought Jesus would feed them again. And Jesus just called them out on it. He actually says, you missed the sign. You missed what that miracle was really pointing to. Not that I can feed you, but that I am the ultimate provider. It's like God had left them crumbs along the trail and they just walked right past them. And it's challenging because what it means is that they're missing the grace of God because they consider Jesus more like a genie and a servant than actually the God who can provide for their needs. Later, they compare him to Moses. He's just another prophet. And Jesus is saying, I am not another prophet. I am the Son of Man. And I've come that those who believe in me will have life. And you've missed it because you're more concerned about the gift that you can get from God than actually God. And Jesus commands us here, don't get so focused on the things that's going to perish that you miss out on the one who actually gives you those things. That's the first way we can miss God's grace, is we begin to desire his gifts more than the giver. The second way that we miss God's grace is we default to earning it rather than just receiving it. So immediately after this, they turned to Jesus in verse 28 and they said, okay, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Their immediate thought is, okay, what does God want for us then? If we need to work for the imperishable food, what kind of work do I need to do? They're looking for Jesus to give them a list of commands. And the only command that Jesus gives them here, he says, the work of God is that you believe in him who he has sent. You put your life in my hands. That's what God wants for you. What I've become convinced of is that everybody has this little hint of prosperity gospel in them. It's this idea that if I do these certain things for God and I have this checklist that I'm going to do, if I can check off the boxes, if I'm living like a good Christian person, then God will respond with blessings. And then the flip side of that is, if God isn't giving me what I want, if he's not giving me the things I'm asking for, then surely maybe it must be because I'm not doing something to earn it. God's got to be upset with me. When maybe the real answer is, God is not giving you some things because it would be bad for you to get them. Believing and trusting in Jesus is saying, okay, whatever God gives me, I need, and whatever he withholds, I don't need. Because he's good. God is not inviting you to earn his grace. Grace, by definition, is to be received. It's a gift. But yet, it's like this way, it's the way our world works. It's this idea that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. That is not God's mentality. Because what the scriptures tell us is that the most innocent, best person who ever lived died on a cross. Sometimes bad things happen to bad people. And sometimes they happen to good people. And sometimes the people who you believe are just the worst tend to have all the breaks. But that's not how grace is earned. And trusting the grace of God, we understand that my actions, my work, is not going to pry from God's hands any blessings that he's withholding. All he wants me to do is trust him. So I will trust him and I will follow him. It's not to fall to earning grace instead of receiving it. But then there's a third way. And we see it again right after this. In verse 30, they said to Jesus, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the third way is they disregard the previous grace of God to demand more. Every time I read this, I'm like, what do you do? Like, what did he just do? Like, why did you walk around the lake to find Jesus? Because he fed 5,000 plus of you with five loaves and two fish. I get them mixed up all the time. Five loaves and two fish. Like, that's the sign that led you walking across to find him. And now you're like, okay, well, what else are you going to do? It's this idea that it's just like, God, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, I know you've been good to me in the past. If the first two ways that we kind of distance ourselves from the grace of God are we're kind of not understanding the gospel and we're maybe even be genuine, I think this third way is more of a cynical way. Like you maybe you're this person, or maybe you've known people like this, where they have questions about God, like how can we trust the Bible? How do we know Jesus really rose from the dead? But you know that when you answer that question, they just got like five more. And the reason they have five more is not because they have genuine questions, but because they just don't want to believe. And so on one hand, I can posture like I'm just trying to figure it out. When in reality, in my head, I've already figured it out, and I know that's not where I want to go. So therefore, I'll just use these questions as a barrier and as an obstacle to just mask my unbelief. That's what they're doing. They're saying, Jesus, if you really want us to believe, then you should do something else. When the reality is, Jesus could do another miracle, and within 24 to 48 hours, they would need more evidence. What he wants us to do instead is to remember what he's already done for us. How he has been kind and gracious to us already. He wants us to remember that out of his love, he sent his only son so that we who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. But even more specifically, there are times of doubt where we need to take a breath and take a moment to just remember, okay, this is how God has treated me in the past. This is what I know is true of him. So I just need to breathe and calm down and know he's in control and that he's good. I don't need to freak out. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2. In verse 4, talking to this church, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience?" Like, you just assume that he's going to put up with your constant direct disobedience and ignorance and arrogance and pride? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That when God is gracious to you, when he answers those prayers for you, when he is showing himself to love you and care for you and provide for you, may lock those away in a vault. So that in those seasons of life where you are doubting and wondering where God is at, and if he's actually good or not, you have this vault that you can just go right into and go, I know he's good because he's done this. He's answered this prayer. And according to Jesus in verse 37, those who come to him, he'll never cast out. So it's not like he's all of a sudden against me. Build our faith up. Don't miss out on the grace of God. Because let's make no mistake about this. Our Father is infinitely kind. Jesus is the bread of life because the Father sent him to satisfy the needs that we have that we cannot satisfy in ourselves. So I want us to end our time looking at the Father's gracious heart. Let me just read verses 37 through 40 over you again. And I want you just to listen for the words, the Father. Just try to track what the Father is doing here. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Father, we see there, Father gives two things. The first thing that he gives is he gives his people to Jesus in verse 37. And then secondly, he gives Jesus to us. Like, why does he do that? The first reason is so that we will have eternal life. We are given to Jesus because Jesus is strong enough to hold us. He'll never cast us out. So even when you have genuine doubts, he will not cast you out. Even when you find yourself in a time just convicted that you're wanting more of God's things than God, Jesus will not cast you out. Even when you find in yourself that you're working and trying to earn God's grace instead of just receiving it, Jesus will not cast you out. Even when you find that you're cynical and doubting and wondering when God's going to show up, the great truth of the matter is this: you are in the arms of Christ and he will not cast you out. If you have come to Jesus, he will not cast you out. Doesn't matter if you grew up in church your whole life. Doesn't matter if you just came in off the street. He will not cast you out if you come to him. Because Jesus' heart and his grace and his mercy are far greater than ours. He has been sent by the Father to do this very thing. To hold fast to people like you and I who would immediately try to run away in the first moment we felt guilty and ashamed of our sin. But he won't cast you out. He ain't letting you go. He was sent for that purpose. We are given to Jesus because Jesus will hold on to us. And he won't let us run away. He will not cast us out. And we are given, and Jesus is given to us so that the eternal life that he has planned for us, we can have confidence that is truly ours through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We didn't read these verses, but further down in chapter 6, Jesus talks about himself in verses 53 through 57. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me." Like, what does Jesus mean when he says, eat and drink? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's using physical things to talk about spiritual realities. And so in Jesus' day, the stomach was really closely related to the heart. And we still use it that way when we talk about, like, I'm just following my gut. We also mean, like, I'm following my heart. Like, this is what I feel I should do. Right? They're pretty much synonymous. And so in the same way, when Jesus talks about feeding on him, he's talking about taking in his death into our hearts and saying, that death is for me. Every week when we do the Lord's Supper, this is what we're trying to do. We're reminding ourselves, Jesus' death was for me. His flesh, his body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. This is how I know he'll never cast me out. Your sin has been paid for. And the desire of the God who created the stars and the heavens is that having your sin paid for by the blood of his Son, you would now have eternal life. That's the offer on the table. And not just a disembodied spiritual life, but life with a new body. I will raise them up. This is what it means when we say Jesus is the bread of life. And the promises of the gospel this morning is that no matter where you're at, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, no matter if you're just now hearing it, all who come to him and believe in him will never thirst, will never hunger again, and he will never cast you out. There's not a thing you can confess that will make him get rid of you. And so this morning, what do you do? Can I press you a little bit? Are you missing out on God's grace this morning? Because you're more consumed in your prayer lives and your relationship with God with what he can give you than actually having God. Are you missing out on that? Are you frustrated with God because he hasn't given you what you've been asking for or what you think you need? He has given you the thing you need more than anything else in the world, his son. And that is where true joy and satisfaction is. So this morning, if that's where you're at, can I encourage you to ask the Lord to actually satisfy your soul, even if you don't get what you're asking for? For him to bless you with a contentment in Christ. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to take hold of Jesus' offer. If you have never come to Jesus, have never laid your brokenness and your mess of a life into his hands, oh, do it this morning. Whoever comes to me, that means you too. And let him quench your thirst. Let him fill your soul. That's the promise. And then lastly, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we have the opportunity to offer to others what Jesus has already offered to us. Like the reason we do Who's Your Wine, and the reason we do, like, we make a big deal out of reaching Burmese Muslims, the reason we care a lot about church planting is that Jesus said, whoever comes. That means the people you work with. That means the Burmese Muslim who owned the shop down the street from me. That means the family members that you think are just hopeless and long gone. It means people across the world right now who may have never heard the gospel. This invitation is for them too. It also means that you, as someone with the Spirit of God who has received this offer, now get the joy of letting other people know that offer's on the table for them. By inviting them to Easter, by spending time in their life, you could be doing something very simple, but in the end has eternal consequences. How amazing is it that God lets us do that? That there may be people in heaven worshiping the Lord because God used you, and you're, maybe halfway scared conversation with them about Jesus. But that's the power of our God. Jesus is the bread of life. Let's come to him this morning. Let's pray.